Job, I believe, is the oldest book in our Bible. Now, I don't have time to argue with people on those that think that that's not correct. I'm not just making a statement as a matter of fact. I've got reasons for all of that, but I'd have to take the entire sermon to give you all of those reasons. One of the first reasons is that it's written in the oldest Aramaic form and uses archaic words that's not common to any of the older books in the canon of Scripture. So that means that it was written in a different time period. So therefore, you have to determine, was it written before Moses or after Moses? And I personally believe it was before Moses, not only because of the ancient writing that is there, but the fact that there is nothing mentioned anywhere about any of the cities or locations that's familiar with Israel. They were different names. So that tells us it's from a different age period. The other thing is, there's no mention of any other book in the Bible in it. No mention whatsoever. The other reason is because some of the things that are referenced to, for example, you've got Leviathan, Behemoth. Now, you can interpret those to be whatever you want to. I know if you go to a lot of Bible commentaries, they're going to tell you that one is a hippopotamus and one is a lion, or one is an elephant. But they say because of the trunk, that's why it's an elephant. But it doesn't say trunk, it says tail in your Bible. And the tail moved cedar trees like they were nothing in the book of Job. I personally believe it's probably dinosaurs. That's me. So he is referencing a period of time where that's fresh in the minds of people. So just because you hold your Bible in your hand doesn't mean it's in an order. And the reason that you have Genesis first is because it was the prophecy of what was given in how the world was created to Revelation to the end. But that's a reference of time frame. But yet when we look at the actual date of when something's written, I believe probably Job is the oldest book in your Bible. Are we clear on that? Okay, good, good. So at least I have the majority of you that agree with me. The rest of you, you're entitled to disagree. I know you've got your premise. I'm really not here to argue that. And by the way, I'm so glad that we are able to live stream. It's a blessing to so many people. But on the other hand, if I had to answer every email I get and every call I get and every letter I get to explain everything, if you want to hear more about the doctrine of this church, come here all the time. And I can't spend all of my time trying to answer everything for everybody. I apologize for that, but now it's so overwhelming that there's no way, and I hate to say it, but there's so few preachers that are really spending much time in study anymore. I'm not better than anyone else, but I try to find the reason why I'm saying it, and I try to find sources and basis of what I'm saying. And now everyone says, well, I want to preach that sermon. Will you give me all of your notes? No. No, I won't. Call me arrogant, call me whatever you want to. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved of God. So what I'm saying, I'm not saying because I'm better than anyone else. I'm the least of all preachers, but all preachers can study. We're clear on that. So let's go to the next thing. Let's look here in Job 31, verses 35 and 36. I know time probably won't allow me to say everything that I want to say, but I thank you for your patience. Now, bearing in mind, this is the oldest book. And here's the premise also that I have for saying that. Job 31, 35. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Now, let me stop right here. You've got to understand who he thinks his adversary is in this book. Job never mentions anything about Satan. Where Satan is mentioned in the book is because Satan has appeared before God, and God has said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect and upright man. And he said, well, take your hedge down and we'll see what he has. And that's the premise of it. But that happened before God. Job doesn't know anything, any of that conversation that's happened. None of that. And what he thinks through this entire book, because naturally the enemy tells him this, and then not only that, his friends tell him this, his wife tells him this, out of all the things that come into his life, you've surely done something bad, you've done something horrible, and because of your sin, now God is your adversary. And if you read it, he even says the afflictions that come upon him are the afflictions, are the arrows of the Almighty. He thinks God is doing all of this. He doesn't see that Satan is doing it. So really what he's saying is, if God would only write a book and tell me why this is happening, I could deal with it better. For surely, verse 36, I would take it. Take what? That book upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. He said, I would embed that in my thinking on my head if I could find a book that would just give me some basis why. Now, this being the oldest book, we know that this is the book that deals with trouble. And we all have trouble. We all go through. This is the book that says, man that is born of woman is but of a few days and full of trouble. When you look at the book of Job, I break it down into three categories. The first two I'm going over very quickly. The first category is I want you to think about the examples of Job. First of all, I think it has a personal application. I believe Job was a real man that went through real trouble. I don't think this is a parable. I don't think it's a story. I think it's a person that actually encountered all of this, and it came on him quickly, and the things that he went through and how he responded to it. That's because God says, I want you to read the book of Job to know that as long as man's been here, and when man sinned, trouble came into this world, and we're all going to face trouble. So there's the personal application. There's the practical application. Job, in the end result, in all of this, Job sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly. What he's saying is, you can trust God through your trouble. Every one of us have trouble, but every one of us has the right to trust God through our trouble. That's the practical application. Trouble comes, but trust God anyway. Trouble may not leave, but trust God anyway. No matter what trouble you face today, trust God through all of it. That's the teaching of Job. But then there's a prophetic application. Now I'll give you something. This is worth just being here today, just to hear this. I'll say something you might have never heard before. Prophetically, here's how I interpret the book of Job. I interpret the book of Job prophetically concerning the nation of Israel. Because I think God is telling Israel, you're going to go through a time of great trouble. We call it the Great Tribulation period. But at the end, you'll be restored. At the end of it. By the way, the tribulation period, 7 years, broken in half. You'll find out the Bible breaks it down to the Great Tribulation of being 42 months. How many chapters are there in the book of Job? 42. I think prophetically, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Now that's worth just being here today. To say God is going to restore Israel again. I believe that with all of my heart. He's bringing them together, and I think that they'll go through times of great tribulation and great troubles and great trials, but in the end, the 144,000, we're going to see them raised up out of the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, and become great witnesses, and God will say they'll offer their blood as martyrs, but in the end, they'll be rejoicing to the Lamb that sits on the throne, and they'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Suddenly they'll not be in darkness, but truth will be revealed, and they'll accept the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the nation will be restored once again. Amen. Then the experiences of Job. You'll find the experience of Job. This is amazing. The experience of Job is given in three chapters, and that's the three chapters you know best. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 42. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where he loses it all. Chapter 42 is where he gets it all back. That's the sum of his experiences. What experiences did he have? Well, he had financial trouble. He lost his possessions. He lost his wealth. He not only had financial problem, but he had physical trouble. He was smitten with great boils on his body and went through tremendous suffering and pain. And then he had great emotional trouble. There's people here today that you may not have boils on your body, but you have boils in your heart, in that your heart is sore and tender and broken. And we go through times where we have emotional trouble. And emotional trouble is the worst of all, because you can't take a pill for it and correct it all the time, and you can't bind it up and you can't fix it the way that you can fix other things. It's not like a broken bone. You can't just set it and it's better in 6 weeks. Emotional troubles go deeper than that. He has lost his family. family. He has lost the dearest of dearest to him. And he's going through all of this, yet he's trusting God through it all. But chapters 3 through 41 is the bulk of the book. And there we see the emotions of Job through his trial. Emotionally, he tells us what he's feeling and what's going on. First of all, he feels an emotion of pity, like a lot of people I deal with. He's saying, man, I'm on the verge of suicide here. Doesn't anybody care about me? Would somebody just listen to me? God, would you give a daysman that he could lay his hand upon both of us and help me? I'm in trouble here, Lord. Let me tell you, when the devil gets you feeling like nobody cares and God doesn't care and nobody else cares, and you go through that, you'll find the next stage is always pity. I'm alone. Nobody speaks to me. Nobody talks to me. Do you ever talk to anybody? To have friends, show yourself friendly. Oh, I've gone to that church for X number of years and nobody has ever gotten close to me. Have you ever gotten close to anybody? Well, I've tried. Well, when you tried, did you just show your pity when you tried? Saying, I just want you to be my friend so I can tell you all my troubles all the time? Listen, it doesn't work that way. What will happen is that your pity will cause others to have pity. And before long, we'll all just have a pity party. And we'll sit around saying, woe is me. I brought colored toothpicks to the Sunday school class meeting and nobody put my name in the bulletin. I think I'll just go out and eat worms and die because nobody appreciates me and nobody cares for me. Nobody knows the work I've done and nobody knows the load I carry. Woe is me. I'm just sad. I'm just sorry. I'm telling you, I just feel like ending it all. Pity. Oh, I better move on. But pity moves to something greater. Pity moves to perplexity. And this is what I want to focus on. The book of Job is not a book of answers. It's not a book of answers. It's a book of questions. See, he's full of questions and rightfully so. I mean, think about the charge. When his friends come and start charging him of all of this, they say, now, wait a minute, Job. You've done this and surely you've done that. And you don't have understanding. And finally, he rises up in chapter 12 and he starts defending himself by the third verse. And he says, I have understanding just like you. I have some wisdom. I don't understand all of it, but I have wisdom like you have wisdom. And he said, you need to know some things. He said, I've not walked in vanity. I've not mistreated others. I have offered sacrifices to God. I've not put my trust in these riches that God's given to me, even though they're gone. I'm still blessing the Lord because he would say, bless the Lord through all of this. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I'm not putting my trust in riches or possessions or anything else. And he said, I'm just going through all of this and I can't understand. I got up every morning and offered sacrifice for myself, for my children, perchance they sin. And now I'm going through all of this. And if I've offered sacrifice to God, I don't understand. Why am I going through this? Why? God, I've done everything right. Why am I going through this? And it starts with questions. And he asks a lot of questions. In fact, there's 9 different people that ask questions in this. Now don't, you might count some questions different than I count questions. If I counted correctly, there's 324 questions in the book of Job. 324 questions. 9 people asking all 324 questions. Only chapter 29 and chapter 32, those two chapters are the only two chapters that I found that didn't have a question in it. All the other chapters have questions in them. And then also, out of those, if I counted correctly, 138 of those questions Job asked. Now I'm going to preach this morning all 138 questions that Job asked. Really, I try to figure a way to sum this up. You still got your Bible? Hold it tight now. Let's look at something very quickly. I'm going to break it down into 3 basic categories of what Job was asking. What? Most of the questions, not all, but most of the questions come back to these 3 simple questions. Look first in Job chapter 10 and verse 18. Job chapter 10 and verse 18. I love to hear Bible leaf pages turning in our church. That sounds so sweet. Sounds like a wind of the mighty rushing spirit when I hear Bible pages turning in the sanctuary. Job chapter 10, verse 18. Here's the question. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. In other words, he said, I wished I had never been born. And here's the question, if you'll allow me to paraphrase. Most of the questions asked, number one, why was I born? Now, that's not always in a text that wishing that he wasn't born. It's also the fact, since I was born, why am I here? Why was I born? Why did you even allow me to come into this world? That's the cry of people everywhere. Lord, why am I here? Why did you even let me come into this world? If we're here, God surely has a purpose for all of that. Is that a reasonable question? Have you ever asked the question, why was I born? Why was I even born? Maybe not in a text that you wish you wouldn't, but weren't born like Job, but Lord, what am I doing here? What am I supposed to do? Why was I even born? Now turn, if you will, to chapter 9 and verse 2. And Lord, since I am born and I'm going through all of this, there must be a problem. And by the way, he's right in one sense of the word. We all have a problem. It's sin. We're all sinners. After we're born and we come to an age of accountability that we realize that we know right from wrong, we've got to do something about this sin because this wrong has put us at a place that we no longer can communicate with God or settle things with God. So he asks this question in verse 2 of chapter 9. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? So first, Lord, why was I born? And since I'm going through this, how can man, me or anyone else, be just with you? How can I be right with you, God? Have you ever asked that question? How can I make it right with you, God? If I've done wrong, how can I make it right with you? I want to be just in your eyes. The last one, I won't ask you to turn there for time's sake, but you know what it is. It's found in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse. And finally, he says, at the end of all of it, I'm not going to be here forever. I have been born, and I want to be just with you. And then if I don't know that I'm just with you, he asks the question of all questions, if a man dies, shall he live again? See, after you live your whole life, you're born and you go through life with questions. At the end of it, you don't think I'm telling you the truth. You let somebody that you really love die and they've lived the right life and done the right thing. You'll find out the devil will climb on your shoulder and say, maybe there's not a heaven and maybe the grave is the end of all of it. And maybe there's just one life and there's nothing else and it's all there is to it. And that's why you ought to eat, drink and be merry, because nothing's at the end of all of it anyway. But Job said, I feel like, Lord, if a man die, shall he live again? Is this all there is to it, God? Breathe and eat and sleep and work and raise a family and grow old and get sick and die. I'm not upset that you're not shouting this morning. I think it hit a nerve with each one of us. Why have I been born? And Lord, since I have been born into this world, you brought me here for such a time as this. So God, what do I have to do to get right with you? And then Lord, when I die, will I live again? Now hold on, I said all that to preach to you about 5 minutes. I think that's a good summation of the, for those of you that have loved the book of Job and read the book of Job, would you say that's a fair summation of the book? I know it goes into a lot more detail and time doesn't allow me to do all of that, but basically that's where it's at. But here's the thing. I hear people all the time talk to me about the things they go through and the trouble they have, and I'll even hear them refer to others and they'll say, Boy, preacher, they're just like Job. It's a modern day Job. Have any of you ever heard that about others? Maybe you've even said that about someone. I've said that until one day the Spirit checked me and said, no. No. Nobody living today will ever be like Job. Ever. Ever. Why? Because Job gave us the difference. See, here was Job's basic problem. Here was Job's purpose of all of it. Job's writing this from a different perspective that you and I will never be able to say that we're like Job. There's some things that we'll never be able to say. Just like on the cross when Jesus said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We'll never be able to say that. We may forsake God, but he'll never forsake us. The only one I ever know of in Scripture that God had to turn his back on and draw the curtain of eternity on and not look upon was Jesus Christ as he took on the sins of the world. Oh, I'm feeling God this morning. Job said, if I just had an answer. And you'll find out, thus end the words of Job. He asks and he asks and he asks, and he never gets an answer until finally you come down to chapter 38. God never speaks to Job till chapter 38. Chapter 38, God begins to speak to Job. Hold your finger on it, put it in your mind, you can read it when you go home. For time's sake, will you allow me that? But this is what happens. You know why God never spoke to Job? He wouldn't quit talking. He asked all of these questions and never allowed God to answer them. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Sometimes you can't give people good advice because they just won't hush up. They just keep asking the same thing over and over and over again. I've seen people come to the altar and they'll pray about the same things over and over and over again and get the victory and come back and ask God the same question all over again because they won't stop talking. They just won't listen to God. But when God starts speaking to Job, he's saying, "Yes, I'm going to talk to you. But you and I, here's how we're different from Job." Job said, "Now, Lord, if I just had an answer, if I just had a book, that told me why." That's why you and I can never say like Job. Because he's given us a book. When the devil says, "Why was I born?" God gave us a book to tell us why we were born. When the devil says, "How can you be just with God?" God gave us a book to tell us how. It's a special book. It's a spiritual book. It's a sacred book. And God says, "I'll tell you how to be just with me. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be just with God because the book says you can be just with God. You're here because God numbered your days. And God said, "I loved you and I brought you forth for a purpose and for a plan. And he that has started a good work in you will perform it even unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." You've got a book. That's why we're not like Job. Him being the oldest book, he didn't have a Bible. He couldn't turn to Psalms. He couldn't turn to Proverbs. He had no law. He had no prophets. He had no judges. He had no apostles. He had no disciples. He had no letters to the church. He had no Sermon on the Mount. He had no Beatitudes. None of those things. But you and I, hallelujah, we've got a book. And then when we come to the grave of a loved one that has died, we've got a book. Where would I be without this to tell people? You say, "Preacher, does that make a difference?" Well, what does the book say? "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Job didn't have a book of comfort. He had no nobody that he could turn to, but you have somewhere that you can turn. There is a book that told us Jesus not only died, but he rose from the grave. There is a book that tells me he's conquered all things, and that he's ruled over death and the grave, and he is victorious. We have a book. Where would you be without the book? If you're here and saved this morning, it's because somebody in the darkest time of your life said, I've got a word from heaven for you. God loves you and Jesus will save you. We've got a book. Oh, that I had a book. Oh, our problem is not that we don't have it. It's that we don't read it. And we don't love it. And we don't take it in as our daily food. We have a book. Some of you are bound in all types of sin. Some of you are bound today by invisible chains. But we've got a book. You need a word from heaven? I have a word from heaven for you. You're not Job. Poor Job, he didn't have a book, but we do. And the Lord tells me he still delivers captives. He still sets people free. He still heals of sickness. He still saves of sin. He still changes lives. He is coming again. We have a book. We have a book. I'm glad somebody got it anyway. Oh, I'm telling you. Over these next few weeks, if the Lord tarries his coming, as I look at some things in the book to tell us about why we even gather together and why we even have a Christmas season. You know why? Because it's in the book. You say December the 25th isn't in the book. No, but he said a king was coming, and that king would be a baby, and he'd be born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'm telling you, we've got a word from heaven, and that same Jesus, his presence and power and spirit is here today. We've got a book. And in the end, the book is what makes the difference. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today. I'm going to ask you one thing. Is there anybody here that when you lay down at night and your day calms down, and you close the eyelids on the brightness of the room around you, and you're shut in isolation with God, but you got some questions? Why? Why? Job never got the answer because he didn't have a book. But God will give you the answer. Jesus is the answer. Job didn't have Jesus, the Word made flesh, that dwelt among us. You've got the Word. Bind it on your head. Wear it like a crown. Be proud of it and love it. You've got a book.